Welcome to the Victorious Souls Podcast with self-love coach Danielle Burnock. Things happen in our lives that make us feel powerless. But Danielle believes that anyone can become a victorious soul by reclaiming what belongs to them, their value, their belovedness, and their God-given superpower. The Victorious Souls Podcast is dedicated to empowering you to rise up, reclaim, and embrace the change from survive to thrive as a victorious soul through the power of love. And now, here's that lady on the internet who loves you, Danielle.
Welcome to the Victorious Souls Podcast with me, your host, Danielle Burnock, that lady on the internet who loves you, connecting you to the love that heals so you can love yourself from survive to thrive. Today, I have a gentleman with me that I'm real excited to share his story with you. His name is Mark Sowersby. Did I say that right?
Said it perfect. Thank you.
Perfect. And he is a pastor, a husband, and a father, but he's also the author of Forgiving the Nightmare. It's his story of overcoming childhood trauma. And I'm really excited for him to share his story today. Thank you for being with me today, Mark.
Well, thanks for having me. It's an honor to be with you and be able to share my testimony. And thank you for loving me. You know, I listen to you and you're the person on the internet that loves me. So thank you for that.
Oh, you're welcome. That's something that God put in there. And it's like the core focus of all that I do is love. Love is my mission on earth.
And the greatest of these is love, as they say in Corinthians 13. So, you know, sometimes no matter what you're going through, it's nice to hear I love you from someplace or someone. So thank you for saying that, reminding me that there's a love out there for me.
Amen. You're welcome. Well, your story is a little bit unique. It's a very specific time frame of trauma. Some people, it's just over their whole childhood, or it started and it went through their whole thing. But you had like 7 years, bam, in the middle there, from age 7 to 14. So you had before, and then you had the during, and then you had the after. Can you share with us a little bit of before and then, you know, what happened to you at age 7?
Sure. You know, in my book, one of the first sentences in the first chapter is everybody's story starts with somebody else's story. And my story starts with my mom. And unfortunately, my mom had many pains in her life and many hurts in her life and disappointments and depressions and sorrows. And one of those things is that she was a woman of her generation. She was born in 1940, graduated high school in 58. All she dreamt of was not being anything other than a missus, a wife, a mom. That's what her dream was. That was the dream of many in her culture and her time. And her high school sweetheart that she would marry would break her heart and leave her broken, scarred. And she looked for love in all the wrong places, as they say after that. And she fell into the arms of my father. And my father was married to another. And I was birthed from that affair. And it was just the kind of time where my mom wore the scarlet letter. She took it on the chin. It was the woman's fault. This was kind of the words of her generation. Mm-hmm. We ended back with my grandmother. We're living there. Now, I didn't know life any other way, but it was just me, my mom, and my siblings that she had from her first marriage. And that's what life was. You know, she just was ashamed and embarrassed. She was hurt from her first husband who left her. Now with another pain of a man who said, I promise you everything. And then she would find out he was married to another woman. So the first 7 years of my life was my mom and my siblings. We lived with my grandmother and we were just living life. I was too young to understand about all those nuances of shame and pain. We were just a family. And then at 7 years old, my mom would marry a man 20 years her younger. By this time in her life, I think what she called love enabling and enabling love. And she was just so afraid of being alone. She was so afraid of being abandoned. She was so just so scared of that really she loved this man who was broken, who was messed up, that was hurting. And he came into our home and he began to abuse me. And that's where that 7 years started. So the first seven my mom and I and my grandmother were living there through all those circumstances that I'd find out later on in life. But the second 7 years is when this man would come into our home, my mother's husband. I never call him my stepdad. I always call him my mother's husband. Would
Wow.
come into our home and abuse me.
Wow. Well, what happened? It was for 7 years. So at age 14, did he leave? Did he die? How did it
No,
end at
I
14?
So at 7, he came in, and again, we don't want to be graphic, but I think
Right,
our
right.
minds, we can go to those ugly places of abuse. And yes, and all those ugly things happened to me. He verbally abused me. He emotionally abused me. He sexually and physically abused me. He sold me to others to be abused, and everything that happens in between, just the ugliness of all that. And at 7 years old, I found somebody in our family that I really then was able to confess to, if you would, or reach out to, or share with, and they believed me. And because of this person in my family who believed me, there's power when somebody believes you. And
Yeah.
this person in our family protected me with their might, their strength, their love, and their power. So it was really specific because at 7, the abuse started, and at 14, it ended. And it ended really for two reasons. Again, me finding that hero in my family, finding my protector is what I call him in my book, finding my protector in my family, but also getting larger in stature. I was getting 14, I was growing up, I could fight my abuser off. It wasn't a Rocky Balboa moment, but I just pushed with all my might. So I think those things, in conjunction with everything else, I was going to fight back. I found a protector that really ended the abuse. But those 7 years, again, I don't want to go through them lightly. I don't want to bring anybody into shock or anything of that way, but it was truly just
Seven
an
years is
ugly.
a long time to go through anything. That's chronic trauma, the ongoing. That's chronic trauma. And then you had the probably emotional neglect and other kinds of things before that time. And so then it turns into complex trauma. So we're not going over this lightly. We're just not going into it gorily. Is
Sure.
that a
Thank
word?
you. Thank you.
Gory?
Yeah.
Gorily? Did
Gorley, that
I
sounds like a
just
good
invented
word.
a new word?
Sounds good to me. Yeah.
So it was gory, and so it's good to leave it behind and there. But then at 14, it stopped. But then some help came along in there. Also, what happened after that you started to get some help after that?
Yeah, I started to find some help. It was family. I think, let me just take a step back and say, it was a different time in culture and how we handled these issues. My mother came from a generation that if you don't talk about it, never let the dirty laundry outside the house, you keep your family secrets, you always take care of it. So now, thank God, there's advocacy, support, awareness. There's many ways to find help and resources. But at that time, it didn't. It was 1977 to 1984. I'm dating myself a little bit. But so I kind of grew up alone. I didn't know where to reach out to. I didn't know what I needed. I tell a lot of people I survived my childhood. I wasn't raised. I also had other challenges, such as I'm a dyslexic. I was a special ed student. The small bus, that was me. I was that guy. So all those factors was what my childhood was. So at 14, again, found my protector, and my protector just protected me the best they could. They loved me, supported me, put me on the right path, gave unto me, and just really did the best they could. But unfortunately, when you grow up in dysfunction, dysfunction just continues to follow you. And it may be because of all the ugliness. And I was still a child in a lot of ways. And then next thing you know,
Your microphone is away from you. I'm stopping hearing you. So
okay,
much.
I'm sorry. I'm
That's
sorry
okay.
about that.
No, it just started trailing off like, oh, it's the microphone. That's what it is.
Let me do that. How's that? Is that a little better?
Yes, that's better.
Oh, good. So at 14, again, the abuse ended, but the when you grow up in dysfunction, that dysfunction is always about you and around you
Oh
for
yeah, the
some.
trauma didn't disappear. The trauma just, then it's going to come to the surface because there's not something continuing. Now it's going to leak out.
Exactly. And as it began to leak out, I ended up back in my mom's home for one reason or another. And there, about 15 years old, we were living in an apartment complex, and they had a pool. And I never wanted to be home. I always wanted to be outside. I always wanted to be involved in something else. And I ended up spending all day at the pool. And one day, The 17-year-old lifeguard invited me to church, and she could have invited me anywhere, and I would have went with her and
You
heard her
said
boyfriend.
she. That's a little clue here. He said she invited me. He's
That's right.
14 or
Well,
15
at
now,
that time, I
maybe.
was about 15.
Oh,
Yes,
yeah, she. Okay,
she
say
invited
no
me.
more. She
That's
invited
it.
you somewhere.
Somewhere, I would have went anywhere if she invited me. She invited me to church, and her boyfriend came to pick me up for church that night. And it was the first time that I've ever been in a kind of a church service. It was more evangelical. They raised their hands, guitars. It was the 80s. Even the youth pastor had a mullet. And that's the first time. That's the first time I
So, did it
experienced.
freak you out, this place, if you'd
It
never been
did.
there before?
No, it you know, not the faith part didn't freak me out, but everybody wanted to hug me. Everybody went, "Welcome, welcome." And I was like, "No, I don't need a hug. I'm
Violating your space.
Now they meant it in the kindest and in the most
I know people
welcoming.
mean well, but when people have space issues due to trauma, a lot of churches are starting to become more sensitive
Of
to
course.
this. You can't just lunge into someone's personal space. Not everyone is a hugger, and some people, they have barriers that they need there to protect themselves. So I'm going to pause here for anyone listening, for any church. It's not that we don't want to be loved. There's trauma there, and people need to be trauma informed, and sometimes hugging violates something. So you need to ask, can I hug you? Do you mind if I hug you? Shake your hand or fist bump. What, we don't want to violate people's space because it's very personal.
It is. And as you said, I'm a pastor, so I'll put the pastor hat on for a second. In our faith tradition, we do altar calls, whereas the pastor, I'll come down and pray with people or agree with people. And oftentimes people want to hold hands or have me put my hand on their shoulder. And before I do any of that, I always ask the person, how would you like me to pray for you? Oh, will you hold my hand, Pastor? Sure. So I'm always very sensitive because I am that guy. That
Yeah.
first time I walked into church, hey, how are you? Oh, who are
Get
you?
away from me.
That's right. That's right.
Intruder alert, intruder alert.
Stranger danger, stranger danger. That's right. So there I was, only about a year and a half outside of the abuse, if you would, about 15 months from the actual physical abuse stopping. I found myself in a youth group. And really, for me, I can look back now. I didn't know at that moment, but the church would truly become a sanctuary for me. It really became a safe place. It became a place where I found acceptance. I found support. I wasn't over the trauma. I wasn't
Oh
through the
no.
trauma. I was, but there was, a, yeah, exactly.
You
But
don't
there
just
was.
it doesn't just get over. It doesn't just leave. Trauma
That's
does
right.
not leave unless we do something with it.
That's right. That's right. But in the real sense of the word of being a sanctuary, I felt safe. And I think I was at everything. Every time that church door opened, I was there, all three
For
services.
that safety. You were
That's
there
right.
for that safety.
That's right. I think I even went to the MOPS meeting, the Mothers of Preschools. I was even in those because it was just a safe place for me.
Oh, yeah. So, but then you said after that you got saved or something
I
along
did.
there, and then you started to chip away. Do What did you start doing about the trauma? You started addressing it in some ways.
I did, So yeah, I got saved in our faith tradition, we call it, we have the prayer of salvation. I'll never forget that night where I was a teenager and going home with a guy who had a car, so he was cool and I was not because he had a car. And he asked me if I wanted to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior, and I bowed my head and I asked Christ to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins. I probably didn't even understand the depth of that prayer, but God did. And thank God for that. So yeah, I made Christ my Savior that night, got saved, if you would. And then again, I started this journey saying, I know I'm being held back. I know I'm being trapped. The abuse was always about me. It was always around me. It casted a shadow over everything I did. And I knew I felt it. I felt scared. I felt broken. It's all I knew. It really was my identity. The abuse was my identity because I didn't know any other way. I just knew this identity of abuse. So I knew I needed to do something, but I didn't know how to do it. So people said, read the Bible. Now I'm a dyslexic. Reading the Bible was difficult, but I just kept giving myself to it inch by inch, precept by precept, step by step. And as I started to read the Bible, started to understand the Bible, I started to apply even the smallest principles. You know, I didn't start this journey really to say, how can I forgive? I started this journey saying, God, I want more of you. It wasn't like, God, okay, I want to wake up today and forgive everything and just make sure everything's perfect and good. I really just woke up saying, God, how do I get more of you? How do I really know you're God? How do I really know you love me? How do I really know you care? Because I had that intellectual argument. If you're a real God, then why? If you love so much, then why? God, if you love me, if your son truly died for me, why was I abused? Why was my innocence and my dignity and my value all stolen from me? So I did ask those questions, and I ask them still. But yet I had to go to God and say, God, I want you. I don't want a religion. I don't want a title. I just don't want, I want to know God. If you're real, how do I know you? And on that journey of chipping away that space between abuse, the reality of abuse and the faith of forgiveness, that little gap, that little space, that journey, I wanted to know how a guy like me, broken, insecure, dyslexic, special ed, afraid, ashamed, how do I get that true healing? And really for me, my healing came by chipping away. It was small steps. I believe God can do miracles. I believe God can raise the dead, give sight to the blind, open deaf ears. But my healing came through the journey. David writes in Psalm 23, even though I had to walk through the valley, I had to walk through some valleys, but the Lord was with me. And again, it's not a systematic, okay, I did one, I did two, I did three.
No, it's a little by little. Like you said, you were reading the things and then you were applying them. And I just want to pause for our listeners and just focus on that little by little. I would say the majority of anyone healing from trauma, it is done little by little. In fact, I think I only know of one person who has been supernaturally healed of trauma. I interviewed them for my podcast. I had never heard this before. I mean, sure. And it was after he tried to commit suicide. So, it, you know, God supernaturally intervened, but that is not the norm of things. He does do supernatural things. And sometimes I think I don't know. This is just my opinion. I think he hesitates to do supernatural things because we as humans, we tend to over-sensationalize things. And so then we're going to make it about the sensational thing, and then he's going to get lost in the sauce, and we're going to get lost in the sauce, and it's become all about the thing. And we can get self-sidetracked so easily. So if we do the little by little, it requires that one-on-one contact, and he loves us. He wants that one-on-one contact with us.
That's right. That little by little wasn't easy. You know, it was not easy. I didn't go to the church. And
healing from trauma is not easy. No Amen. One ever said it was easy.
No, it's not. I wanted to give up more than once. I wanted to go back. I wanted to throw in the towel. I wanted to say, no way, I can't do it today. And I had all those expressions. I had all those feelings. But yet God was patient. God was loving. He was compassionate. And he kept bringing me back. He kept bringing me back to his word first. He kept leading me by his spirit. He kept filling me with his love. And I couldn't ignore that because it was such a reality in my life. There was days I didn't want to deal with it, days I didn't want to hear it, weeks I said, okay, that's enough. But yet God was so faithful to me. And he kept bringing me back to, again, his love, his word, and his spirit.
Amen. Amen. Well, you were chipping away at it. One of the things you brought up to me is that you had a victim mentality.
Victim mentality,
and then that would affect your life too, wouldn't it? I mean, how did this affect your life other than you chasing after getting healed? What were like side effects of this that people could recognize? Maybe it is affecting my life because some people don't want to deal with it. Like you had days you didn't want to deal with it. Some people, they just sit there. I'm not dealing with it. And then they pretend it's not there. Like you said, your parents, you know, in that time, we just pretend it's not that. Well, that doesn't make it go away. So what are some side effects you could elaborate? Well, if you got this going on, and what does a victim mindset like look like? How do we behave when we feel that way?
I realized that I was using my abuse testimony. I was using my story to be two things, my excuse and my crutch. It was my excuse for not doing. It was my excuse for not going. It was my excuse for not trying. It was my excuse for hating myself or being angry. Everything I blamed on my abuse. Now, it's true, my abuse gets a lot of blame, but I realized I was blaming everything on the abuse. It was also my crutch, right? So anytime somebody pushed me, anytime somebody challenged me, anytime somebody asked me to go deeper, who are you to ask me that? I was the abused guy. So I realized that I was kind of using my abuse for my own gain, in a sense, that I was using it for my own crutch and my own excuse. And it wasn't healthy. It wasn't healthy. You know, I needed somebody to call me out every once in a while. I needed to be challenged. I needed to be humbled. I needed to learn. I needed to go through that. So I realized that victim mentality wasn't meaning that I didn't go through the abuse. It didn't mean that I really wasn't a victim of abuse, but I realized that it was becoming more than it should be in my life. Listen, I put my foot in my mouth because that's who I am, not just because I was abused.
Because you're human.
Because I'm human. But it gave me this sense of a victim mentality with a victim power. You know, hey, Mark, you need to be in at midnight. Oh, I was the abused kid. Okay, come in anytime you want. You know, it's all these kind of unhealthy and and very destructive things to myself. So I had to learn not to live in that. And I remember, if you would, the moment where that kind of changed for me. I was in my prayer closet. I didn't hear the audible voice of God, but I felt the impression of God in my spirit. And God said to me, Mark, you're no longer a victim. And I knew what he meant. It no longer had the victim mentality. And I literally said up to heaven in my prayer closet, I said, Lord, if I'm not a victim, then what am I? Then this is all I know. This is what I was raised. This is the culture I live in. This is all I have. And he said to me in my heart of hearts, he said, you're no longer a victim. You're victorious in me and through me and by me. You don't have victory in yourself, but because I died on the cross, because I paid for your sins, because I am the great physician, because I am the great counselor, because I am all that you need. And that is where I found my victory. Now, again, victory comes with stumbling. Victory comes with self-pride. Victory, you know, it doesn't mean it went away. It just means now I was broken from that victim mentality to live in a mentality where I get humbled and I get taught and I am open to self-awareness. And it's no longer just you can't because now it's I want to learn for.
Yeah, when you were sharing that, it reminded me of something that Joyce Meyer used to say. Are you familiar with Joyce Meyer?
I am, of course, yeah.
And Joyce Meyer is a big part of my story. But she went through a time when the Lord asked her a question, kind of like a little exchange you had yours. He told you, you're not this, and you're like, well, what am I? Exactly. And what he said to her was, Joyce, you can either be pitiful or powerful. Which one do you want?
Sure.
That's the same kind of thing. And he finds the way to talk to us. One thing I learned from her is how God will talk to each one of us how we need to hear. Like he spoke to you how you needed to hear so that he could lead you into that victory. And I want to pause here for my listeners. That's the same for you. God will speak to you how you need to hear. Maybe how he talked to Mark here, that wouldn't resonate with you. Or how he talked to Joyce wouldn't resonate with you. Or how he would talk to me wouldn't resonate with you. Well, he will resonate with you because he will talk to you how you need to hear. So reach out and ask for him.
Amen. Amen. You know, what really took place in a part of that whole story is that when I was about 15, I was watching maybe I was a little older, but I was in my late teens or early 20s, Carrie Fisher, Princess Leia. That's how I knew Carrie Fisher. You know, 1977, I was 7 years old. Star Wars came out. I tell everybody it was made for me, my generation. You know, so Carrie Fisher was doing a one-man show in New York, a one-man play. And she said, do I have anybody that are victims here? And the whole crowd cried out. And she said, if you're 40, let's face it, you're a victim over something. You know, everybody over 40 is a victim of something. And I remember how normal that made me feel. Like, you know, I wasn't quite 40 at that time, but I remember hearing, guess what? If you've lived a life, now there's deep trauma, there's like you and others and myself have probably experienced, but everybody has experienced something. Mm-hmm. And And the same God that can pull us out of that life-altering trauma is the same God that can pull us all out of our miry clay.
Amen. Amen. Well, you shared with me that in the last few years, you've really gotten a breakthrough. So can you share with us what brought this breakthrough?
Well, the easiest answer is God, but it was also a desire. You know, I didn't want to be trapped. I got married. I started to have children, and I desired to be healthy, the healthiest Mark I could be. Now, that doesn't mean I got it all figured out, but I wanted to be healthy in spirit, soul, body, and mind. So I saw the Lord. I said, God, these things no longer can be just trap me anymore. I desire to be healthy. So it's a journey, and not every place in those four categories are at the same place. I'm still working on the body part, but I'm believing, because I didn't want to pass this down on my children. I didn't want my children. I'm going to pass enough junk down to my kids. I didn't want to
Yeah,
pass
we
that
can't
on.
help it. We're human. And, you know, the best we can do is have a relationship with them and then have conversations and come back later. Like I've told my children, you know, it's my fault. I admit it now. Let's talk about it. Okay.
Amen.
Yeah, I probably did that and I didn't mean to, but they
That's
know
right.
how hard I tried to not do things. And so we have a great relationship of talking about it. And that's what's really important, because no parent is perfect. You're not going to parent your kids perfect. I don't care how amazing you are. So.
That's true. But again, at the same time, I knew I was going to pass down junk, but I didn't want to pass down these life-altering perspectives that I carried that came out of the abuse. So, you know, I realized that even though the physical part was over, even though the physical, my body was healed in a sense, the scars, the bruise, but it was the emotional, it was the fear, the lies, the insecurities, the inabilities, the self-hatred. So those are the places where I started to say, God, that's where I need healing. So I said, how does that happen? And you know, people say to you, did you forgive yourself? Did you, you know, the Bible tells me to love the Lord God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and love my neighbor as myself. For a long time, if you were my neighbor, you didn't want me to love you like I love myself, because I didn't love myself. So I said to the Lord, how do I do this? And the Lord would say, love me. And the more love I felt for God, the more higher I lifted up God, the brighter God became in my life, the bigger I saw God before all my circumstances, that I knew as God became greater, these things became in my psyche smaller. Didn't mean it went away, but it meant it didn't have control over me. And that's what the unconscious and the conscious had many controls over me. But when I gave my heart and my spirit and my will, see, I was saved. I knew I was going to heaven. Jesus was my savior. I became a pastor. I did weddings and funerals and potlucks and communions, and we did everything that churches do. But I still have a hard time giving God control over this part of my life, because I was so ready for the other foot to drop, to be abandoned, to be lied to be hurt again. And when God would say, Mark, will you trust me with that part of your life? Will you know that I will never leave you nor forsake you, that I will love you? And I said, well, I wanted it to be true, but I didn't feel it. I didn't experience. But as I trusted God in those steps, precept by precept, inch by inch, and as God became greater in my life, the abuse control became less in my life. And that's where the breakthroughs started to come.
Wow, that's wonderful. And you have your book. I can see it behind you on there. I can't read it there. Tell us about your book. And when did you publish this?
Well, we published it at the end of 2021, so it's been out for a little bit. It's called Forgiving the Nightmare, and it's a story God gave me years and years ago. It's the story of my testimony. I was praying at an altar, and we had an altar call, and next thing you know, I can't see the end of the line of people who's in front of me that wants me to pray for them. And I thought, Lord, I'm not the guy that should be here. This should be somebody more important, somebody stronger. And the Lord spoke to my heart right there at that altar. And he said, Mark, you have a powerful testimony and you're going to write it down someday. Now, I was in my early 20s. I was in Bible college. And I said, I was struggling as a student with my dyslexia. And I literally laughed. I said, God, if you want me to write this story down into a book, how can a guy like me do it? And if it's really you and not the pizza last night or my own flesh, What do you want me to call it? And right there at the altar, he spoke to my heart. He said, you call it forgiving the nightmare. That word was given to me when I was about 23. It took to about 50 before I literally put it down in the writing. So this was a just an act of obedience to the Lord. I wrote my story. I put in some steps. It's not just a biographical story. There's anecdotes and scriptures filled with scriptures. It's got some of my steps that I took personally to find health and to find this journey, to walk through this journey. But then I knew I had to call it Forgiven the Nightmare because the Lord gave it that way. And then it exploded. I had no idea. I went to the 700 Club. It went on CTN. It went on the Cornerstone Network. It's been on, and I get to speak to great people like you about the journey of forgiveness. See, when I was able to forgive, it's not because what I could do. It's because God became bigger than the pain. And when I say that, I know how big that pain is. That pain of rejection and abuse. So just imagine, if I know how big the pain of abuse is, when I say God became big of it, I'm not kidding. It's not, God became that big mountain that casted its light upon me everywhere I go. Sure, I still deal with triggers and memories and sounds. I still have that. But when those days pop up, I run to my altar and say, God, you rescued me. I know I'm set free.
Amen. That's wonderful. It reminds me of the story of Abraham. When God told Abraham and Sarah they're going to have a baby, they both laughed.
Sure.
In fact, Isaac means ha ha.
That's right.
And then they didn't have Isaac right away. They had to wait. So, you waited also. That is not uncommon for the Lord to give us something to do, and he didn't mean right this second.
Well, the 23-year-old that first got that word, you didn't want him to write a book. I couldn't get my way out of a paper bag. It was through the journey, right? Through tears, sacrifice, arguments, counseling. I met with counselors, coaches, pastors. I mean, I had all that happen in my life. So this is, I didn't wake up and say, hey, I'm a superhero. I just said, God, you've called me to forgive. How do I do that? How do I really? So I had to understand what forgiveness is and isn't. We hear forgive and forget. How can you forget when somebody steals so much from you? But we can still forgive no matter how much that trauma is. And I say that very lightly. I say that very carefully and gently because I know my story is just one of many people have experienced deep traumas that are that life altering. But at the same time, God doesn't say, oh, only forgive if it's this. God just tells us to forgive. So when we get that view of forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer, it tells us, give us this day our daily bread and help us forgive those who trespass against us. I think that daily is for both respects. God, you've provided me today and you're helping me forgive today.
That's awesome. Yeah. Some things are harder to forgive than others, but
they
that
are.
Doesn't mean they're unforgivable. I mean, he forgave me. I love that. I am forgiven much. That part
that's
that
right.
He says, I am forgiven much. So but sometimes we have to learn how. He'll walk us through it.
He will.
He'll walk
he
us
will.
Through it and grace and mercy all along the way. He's just amazing.
Amen. Amen. And forgiveness has brought me more blessings. When I forgave, I'm not saying it's okay. I didn't tell my abuser, hey, I accept it. You've done all right. Let's have Christmas morning. No, that's not what I'm saying.
No.
I'm not saying what you did was okay. I'm saying I forgave you. And now whatever justice, whatever righteousness, whatever you need to face because you've done something criminal or evil or wrong, I'm not saying you're off the hook or it's okay. I'm saying in spite of your evilness, it will no longer control me. So I've forgiven it. I'm not a fool. I'm not going to go tiptoeing through the tulips with you, but it's not me approving of it or accepting it. It's me saying, God, I give it to you
Amen.
For the righteous and glorious God that you are.
Amen. I love in the book, The Shack, I love how the words he uses for forgiveness. Forgiveness is letting go of the person's throat.
Yes, yes.
And what it is, it says in the word to vengeance is mine, to give it
That's
to
right.
him. He said, don't seek revenge. It says, give place to wrath. And I just studied that out just a little bit not too long ago. And what that means is, you know, you hand it to God.
That's right.
And let him take care of it. But that doesn't mean that they're going to get punished either. So what he's willing that none would perish. So he wants them to be redeemed. So mm-hmm. that's what he's going to go for. But, you know, the justice was put on Jesus. But, you know, if people won't listen, then cause and effect. So,
you know, there's a part of my story where I literally went to my abuser. My abuser's body was rattled with a disease. The only thing that worked on his body was his mouth, and he still abused as much as he could with his words. And I remember going to a rehab and nursing home, and the Lord brought me there to physically say, "I forgive you." And I walked in the door, and of course, the only part that worked was that tongue. And he was cursing me, he was insulting me, he was trying to bring me back. And of course, those familiar chills, that the sweating of the palms, that ugliness fell upon me. And I realized when I was saying to him, who didn't receive it, who mocked it in me, saying, "I forgive you because Christ forgave me," I was not only physically speaking to my abuser, but I was also talking to fear. See, my abuser represented fear and control. Mm-hmm. So when I told my abuser I forgive him, I was also severing fear and control, because I lived under that heaviness for so long. See, everywhere I went, everything I did was shaped by my abuse. It was the rudder in which steered my life. It mm-hmm. gravitated me to things, and it pushed me away from things. So I always felt controlled, never free. And then as I learned to forgive, forgiveness gave me freedom. And when, as I went there that day, it's not because I was better, not because I'm a special person. I went there to say to my abuser, "I forgive you. Do what you want with this forgiveness, but I've put you into Christ's arms, and God will be who God is to you." And then I realized in a bigger, in a metaphor kind of sense, I was really saying that to fear and to control. You don't have any more of that. I'm done. God now controls me. God now leads me.
Amen. Wow. Yeah. Forgiveness is powerful. It is to do that, to let go. Because like they say, forgiveness is, or unforgiveness is, you know, to, drink poison and expect the other person to die.
Exactly.
But you're really just hurting yourself. But it's not as simple as just saying that. And some people kick back against that in circles about trauma. You should never do that. You don't need to do that. Well, they don't understand how to do that. They don't understand what we're saying, I believe. True. I think that they're misreading it. And so it's about severing our own heart from that thing that wants to control us.
That's true. And I was one of those people for a long time. You know, some of those great, nice people that loved me and accepted me in the church and opened their doors to me and became my foster parents, maybe never legally, but really brought me. They gave me some of the nicest people gave me some of their worst advice. So, you know, I know their heart was good and I love them, but really, you know, forgive and forget. Let it go, Mark. You know, don't make waves. I'm thinking, oh, you know, that was kind of the culture of what forgiveness was. And that's really not what biblical forgiveness is.
Right.
You know, I think biblical forgiveness is giving it to God and letting God
give it to the only one who has the right to judge.
Amen. Amen. That's well said. Well said.
Yeah. So before we tie this up, is there anything you want to make sure the listeners know, something you want to make sure you share with them?
Well, I like to say that sometimes when you're going through a trauma, abuse from your past, a neglect, an addiction, a death, sometimes you feel like you're the only one. You feel like no one's out there. No one can care. No one can understand. No one can empathize. No one's gone through what you went through. If you share it, people will find you weak or it'll be embarrassing. I think that's all a lie. You know, a lie of the enemy who loves to separate, kill, and destroy. So today I'd say, no matter what the trauma you've walked through, there's other people. I know yours is ugly, and I don't pretend to have the answers, but I know other people have walked through the same trauma. There's nothing new under the sun, and there's support out there. There's support in the faith community. There's support with faith counselors and coaches and speakers. There's people out there that have walked where you have walked and want to see people get healthy and wise. And really, today I hope my testimony just lets people know I'm a regular guy. I don't walk on water. You talk to my wife, she'll tell you I'm a regular 100% guy, you know, but, you know, God can pull me out of that miry clay, God can pull anybody out of that mire and clay. So know you're not alone, and God is there for you, and his son Jesus dies and loves you.
Amen. So how can people connect with you, and where can they get your book?
Well, there's probably two ways to connect with me. First, the easy and best way is to go to our website, forgivingthenightmare.com, forgivingthenightmare.com. There you'll see pictures of me and videos and other things I've had to say on the topic. But if you're just interested in the book, you can always get it on Amazon. Just go to Amazon, type in Forgiving the Nightmare, and the book will come up that way, and you can purchase it that way or go to our website. So forgivethenightmare.com or Amazon, Forgiving the Nightmare.
Awesome. Are you on any of the social medias?
I am. You know, that's where my experts help me, my 17-year-old son and my 15-year-old daughter. I'm on Facebook. I'm on LinkedIn. I'm on Instagram. So, yeah, that's kind of where I wish I was on more, but I think that's all I can juggle. Is they say, Dad, it's so easy, you know? So.
All righty. Well, thank you so much for sharing your story today, Mark, and being on the Victorious Souls podcast with me today.
Well, it truly has been an honor, and thank you for sharing our stories and sharing what God can do. Thank you so much for having me.
Oh, you're welcome. And my listeners, I love you so much. Thank you for listening to this. Grab a copy of Mark's book if it serves you, or for a friend maybe. And until next time, remember, I love you.
Thank you so much for listening to the Victorious Souls Podcast. You matter and you are loved. We'd love to connect with you further, so please visit us at danielleburnock.com and grab a copy of Danielle's free audiobook. And remember, only you can change your life. No one can do it for you.